Today's reading is from Philippians, and we're reading from chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of the grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Hey, thanks for reading, Ellen. It's really, really good to see you. It's really good to be together like this. We're going to watch something. It's a silly thing that was doing the rounds on the internet a couple of years ago. You might remember it. The thing you have to listen out for is what is the word that you think you're hearing. Thanks, Tom.
Laurel. 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 Laurel.
Okay, well, the burning question, which one are you? Hands up if you're a Yanni. Okay, and hands up if you're a Laurel. Okay, so the Yanni's definitely... Don't worry, Tom, don't feel insecure. I'm a Laurel. I was a Laurel last night when I had an argument with my wife about this, and she was a Yanni, and anyway, I went to bed and then woke up this morning, you know, feeling good about being a Laurel and, you know, card-carrying, convinced Laurel. Listened to it this morning, and I heard Yanni, so this thing's messing with my head. I feel like I don't know who I am anymore. So it's all very confusing. But anyway, the sensible among you are already thinking, what on earth has this got to do with Philippians? Is it something about spiritual hearing and some people not having it? Or is it something about unity? I mean, it's quite a divisive moment, isn't it? We could split a church over this issue. There's a bit in Philippians about unity. It's not that either. Sorry, my logic is all just a bit more lowbrow and simple. It was just the word Laurel, basically. I was thinking about that word in connection with this talk and got totally distracted in my brain remembering that thing that had appeared on the internet a couple of weeks ago. So when you're having the debate later about which one you are, remember that the reason that it was mentioned was just because of the word Laurel. Don't rest on your laurels. That was the phrase that I was thinking of that then my brain went off on one on. And you remember that the laurel wreath was the equivalent of the gold medal. The victor would be given a laurel wreath. Don't rest on your laurels. The phrase has come to mean don't sit back on your former glories in a way that stops you from pushing on. And it's used in sport. It's a thing in business. It's an issue sometimes for churches. And it can be an issue in the Christian life individually. Don't rest on your spiritual laurels. We'll come back to that. Philippians 1 verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. You have one new message suddenly pinged into their inbox from the planting missionary. Ah, you know, we've heard about Paul and his letters. Maybe it felt a bit like a exam result opening moment as they grabbed open the envelope. What's he going to say to them? About them. It's from Paul and Timothy, his co-worker, Paul the Apostle. Actually, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is his more usual way to start a letter. Here, him and Timothy are simply servants. And there's already a hint at what will be a major theme: serving, striving, we'll talk about again and again. We learn in 113 he's writing from prison, probably in Rome, the reference to the imperial guard and Caesar's household that we get in this letter strongly suggests Rome. We'll see next week he hopes his imprisonment won't end in execution, but it might. So this letter is at least potential final words. And it's to, verse 1, the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace. Philippi, it's in Greece. Acts 16 tells us it was a commercial city, a proudly Roman city, a paganly religious city. First city on European soil ever to have a church planted there. And Philippi Church was probably about as old as Euston Church is right now when this was written. The church leadership are mentioned specifically in verse 1, maybe because they're going to have a particular role in making sure this is heard. But it's clearly a letter to all the saints. Colton is one of our new ministry apprentices. He's fresh off the plane from Dallas, Texas. There he is at the back. Give us a wave, Colton, so they can see who you are. Very good. Oh, howdy all. Well, that, exactly. Well, that was the message. It came through to the staff WhatsApp the other day from Colton. Howdy y'all. And I haven't yet worked out whether he actually talks like that or whether he's playing up to some stereotype that he feels we will all have. But Colton, if you wanted to make a case that the Apostle Paul himself was himself Texan, then I think this passage would be the one to come to. Because see how those you alls run right through it? Verse 4, prayer, every prayer of mine for you all. Verse 7, it's twice. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. And verse 8, I think, is the one that nails it, Colton. I mean, you can only say this in a Texan accent, can't you? I yearn for y'all. And apparently, was that better, Colton? Slightly, okay. He's been giving me feedback throughout the day on my y'all. Apparently, it's a one-syllable word. If you say it in a way that makes it sound like it's got two syllables, it's not right. Anyway, the point of all of this is it's a congregational letter. So in some ways, it's a little bit like 2 Timothy. You know, it's a potential last words thing. But 2 Timothy, much more personal to Timothy and the role he had, can feel harder to apply because we're thinking, am I really a Timothy? I think much easier for us to apply Philippians more directly because it's a congregational letter. It's directly about and to them all, to us all. So why is Paul writing? Partly to thank them for their support. Paul was a polite boy whose mum clearly taught him to write a thank you note. The thanks element tops and tails the whole letter in this reading and then end of chapter 4. And if they were anxious, they can breathe easily, the Philippians, because they're a good church. This is not a letter written because they were majorly off track theologically or morally. But it's not just a thanks. He wants to urge them to more and more gospel partnership, not to rest on their laurels. And Philippi Church was not perfect, no church is, so he does want to address some of the pressures that might cause them to wobble. How do you make a good church even better? That might be a good title for Philippians. And the how centers on Christ. We can't talk about the big themes without mentioning him. I'm so looking forward to chapter 2. Do you know it? That beautiful, famous summary of the Lord's servant mindset. And he's all over Philippians from this very first verse. You see, servants of Christ Jesus, saints in Christ Jesus, the day of Jesus Christ. So how do you make a good church better? How do you produce even more gospel partnership and protect against the pressures, while keep them looking to Jesus, rejoicing in Christ? To live is Christ, we'll hear, knowing Christ, the day of Christ, the mind of Christ, who strived and served for our sakes long before we were ever thinking of serving him. Why Philippians for us? Well, I think there's lots to give thanks for from 11 years of the existence of Houston Church. past 18 months have been really tough spiritually, let's be honest, in all kinds of ways. But they've also shown up wonderful convictions and gospel character and ministry initiatives within the church family. Right to say thanks for those fruits. Why Philippians? Because I think the question is, what kind of church do we want to be in this next season? Are we happy resting in our laurels? Resting on your laurels in your own personal Christian journey? Oh, I've had a few really quite keen years for Jesus. Time to calm down now. I'm getting more of a grown-up. Will we individually and together strive on for more and more gospel growth and fruit? Why Philippians? Because we are clearly, like them, not perfect, despite lots of evidence of spiritual health. There are always problems outside that tempt us, relational problems within that threaten our unity. Let's be real about that. These matters will be addressed in this letter. Why Philippians? Because don't you find, like me, that even as we seek to serve and to grow, we so quickly take our eyes off Christ? And don't you find, like me, that you just constantly need your joys, your future, your focus to be brought right back and centered on Jesus? So, this is our shared task together for the next couple of months of Sundays. And I'm excited, I'm expectant about us hearing the voice of God in this letter together. And I'm excited about then seeing the ways that by God's Spirit, together we're changed. Let's make a little bit of progress with the verses in front of us. I said it was a thank you letter, more of a love letter really, verses 3-8. By the way, that's the shape of the next few minutes. And don't worry, we're quite a long way through the talk. They're both quite short points. Anyway, the first point, a love letter. Do you get it? Feel free to borrow it, use it, claim it as your own. Soppy thing if you want. And if you feel embarrassed, you know, sometimes people see a thing like that and think, well, people actually do that. How embarrassing to be so gushing. Well, get ready to be embarrassed by Paul as he talks about his feelings for the Philippi church. His heart, holding them in his heart. Verse 8, I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. I don't know if you're in the habit ever of working through a list of names of people who you pray for. Do you ever do that? It's a great thing to do. It can feel a bit of a chore sometimes, though, to be honest, can't it, to do that. And think of Paul, his quiet time there in the prison cell. Who's on the list? Ah, the Corinthians, Lord, pray for the Corinthians. Ah, the Corinthians. And the Galatians, oh, Lord, please help those foolish Galatians. And who's next on the list? Ah, the Philippians. Ah, the Philippians. You know how you get people like that sometimes, maybe from a Christian summer camp, the teenage person at the camp who's just so encouraging. And there was a lad at my camp, the camp I used to help with, called Tim. And I see Tim Singham out there. Tim, this wasn't you, sorry. I mean, I'm sure we all do think this every time we see you. And a smile comes across our face when we hear your name. But this chap, Tim, you know, you chat to the... Who's in your dorm this year? Tim. Ah, Tim. Oh, yeah. Model, isn't he? Oh, yeah, model, yeah. Tim did not work as a model, just to clarify. The point was he's kind of the model of what you would want in a keen young person. So much so that just a mention of the guy's name brings a smile to people's face. Well, Paul in his cell smiles when he thinks of Philippi church. It's lovely, verse 3, isn't it? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because, and this is important, so this is a touchy-feely paragraph, but it's rooted in something very practical and logical. What's produced the affection? Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And here's another important Philippians word, partnership. Sometimes translated fellowship. Maybe fellowship gets the relational aspect of the word better. Partnership is more of a business term. we were thinking last week about engaging in the king's business. And that's what partnership language speaks of. This is not simply a love-in. No, it's about a shared endeavour that Paul and the Philippians have engaged in. Verse 7 takes us a bit more to what he's on about. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers. Actually, partners is the word, same word. Partners with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They partnered, shared in his imprisonment and ministry with him. Now, they weren't actually with him in prison, but they've been so with him, as it were, financially, in prayer, we'll see in other ways. It's like they are actually right there with him. And verse 3, I said it was a thank you note, but actually, did you notice who's getting the thanks? He thanks God. God did a work in the Philippians to produce this partnership. And he's confident in verse 6 that God will complete God's work. I wonder if you have relationships like this in your life, if you're a Christian. Maybe you've been at a camp, been in ministry with other people on a mission, served in small groups together here, and people who you partnered with, and it makes you smile even now when you think about them. Maybe you supported them, they encouraged you in some ministry you were doing. Don't forget to thank God when you think of them. And it's because Paul knows it's all of God that he goes on to pray. And this is our final point, this prayer that we'll look at for a few minutes in verse 9 to 11. I love this when the Bible does this. You know, we sometimes struggle to pray, don't we? What should we pray? I love it when God's word gives you a prayer on a plate. And here is one for us to use. And by the way, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, we mentioned about Tuesdays and Wednesdays. This week, we're praying. It's a prayer night. We're saying we pray through our vision and the year ahead as a church. We'll use this prayer and there'll be really important evenings. I hope you will come either Tuesday or Wednesday. It's basically a don't rest on your laurels kind of prayer. See, the language is more and more. It's the language of excellent, proving what is excellent. Sometimes translated what is best. And then filled with the fruit of righteousness. So can I ask you, are you content with being a bit of a loving Christian? You're happy with making choices that are all right? They're not sinful, at least. Happy with some fruit? This is a prayer that in here and up here and out here, it's basically the heart, head, hands kind of prayer. That in all of that, we'll be pushing on for more growth. And you see that from the float, verse 9, that love may abound. He was talking in verse 8 about the affection of Christ Jesus he has for them, wants them to have more Jesus-like, gospel-driven love in their hearts. And it's clearly left and right parts of the brain working together, because second half of verse 9, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Basically, I pray that you'll love Jesus more so that you'll be better at decision-making in your head. Slightly doesn't sound quite so romantic. But his point is not that you're to be someone who goes around saying, I know what to approve. I approve of you, yes. Nor is it that you'll be able to just discern right from wrong, good from evil. That's easy to know. Now, the thing that this is meant to produce, this knowledge, is end of verse 10, so that you'll be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. His aim is that what happens in here and up here produces more gospel fruit. And by the way, that bit I just read, you can never make yourself pure enough or blameless enough or righteous enough to be good enough for that day of Christ. The standard on that day is Jesus-level goodness, and none of us make the grade. But God has purposes for your life now as a saved-by-grace-alone person that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. filled with fruit. It's a harvest metaphor. It's harvest time at the moment. I don't know if you get out of London ever enough to notice, but if you go on a train out from Euston, you'd notice it quite quickly. The magnificent scene, the combine harvesters, the bales filling up in the fields. Well, God's plan for you and me is that on that day of Christ, we show up bulging full of the fruits of a life driven by Christ-like love, making Christ-like decisions that led to all kinds of righteous choices and gospel behavior. And we'll see a lot more in the detail of what that life would look like as Philippians goes on. But I love that in the prayer, it's refreshingly general and non-prescriptive. So one of the dangers from what I was saying earlier about that guy Tim from camp is we can all approve of Tim in our little circle because we all share the certain little idea of what keenness is about someone coming on this particular camp and applying for this particular training scheme or having that particular gift. Paul's prayer is so broad here, so it will be about all the diversity of our gifts, our money, our time, our relationships, who we're interested in and partnering with. And so I've been praying for all of us at Euston Church, the same prayer, this prayer for every single one of us, but that this prayer would be answered in a huge diversity of displays of godliness and in all kinds of different good Christian fruit and works. So, two questions as we finish. Do we want this? And will we pray this? One is a kind of big picture thing to think about. The other is, we'll make very, very specific. First, do we want this? What kind of church do we want to be this year? As the 5 p.m. service really gets going. It's a great time for us to think about this, isn't it? And for you personally, what kind of Christian do you want to be? Do we want more and more? Excellent, filled with fruit? Or are we happy resting on our laurels? You know, when I was an undergraduate, I once, in the university canteen, stood on a table and kind of called the whole room to attention and invited all of the students in the canteen to a gospel talk. And I even started to spout off and give them a little bit of the talk. And I know one or two you're looking at. I was crazy back then in my undergraduate days. But I was thinking the other day, you know, I've not stood on any tables recently. And it may just be that I don't hang out in canteens enough, you know, for me ever to be tempted in that direction. Or is it that I've got better at assessing risk as I've got older? Actually, when was the last time I did anything for Jesus that terrified me or even just made me slightly nervous as I thought about the consequences? Now, don't get me wrong. Standing on tables is not going to be the main application of Philippians. You could stand on a table and make a complete idiot of yourself, which I'm pretty sure is what I did on that occasion. But have you noticed just how at every stage as your life progresses, that there's danger of resting on former glories? I was very keen evangelistically when I was a student or in the youth group. You know, now I'm starting to think about work a bit more, and I think it's time to focus on that and keep a bit of a low profile. One-to-ones, speaking the truth in love. Yeah, that's all great for the 18, 19-year-olds, but, you know, I'm in my 20s now. Life has intervened, you know, as my parents have got elderly. Disappointments have worn me down from radical discipleship. In the earlier services, one of the things we were tempted to think was that Tom and the crazy gang at the 5 p.m. are going to do all the mission this year. And the rest of the church are just going to sit back. Well, that's you guys. But we don't want that to be the rest of the church just sitting back. COVID, it's been so tough, hasn't it? Is this the year to have a bit of a rest from thinking about serving and Christian growth? If you're a new student, so good to have you here. I wonder, is your ambition for this year just that you'll be able to ring home each week and say, yeah, I went to church? Or will you be able to say, I'm actually pushing on for more and more fruit of righteousness in my life here in London? Now, if this all sounds a bit intense and a bit exhausting, to be honest, well, keep coming. The next few passages will add meat onto what exactly we're praying for here and why. But I think we've got enough here to ask the second question. Will we pray this? For more and more love, leading to more and more gospel mindset, leading to more and more fruit of righteousness. So that, did you notice there's actually one more so, yeah, that at the end of verse 11, so that more glory to God? Of course, that's the aim if it's all about his work. He deserves all the glory. So do you mind if I make this really, really tangible as we finish this? I'd love you to join me in something I'm going to try to do this week. I'm going to every single day this week pray this prayer, this 9 to 11 prayer, for someone or some group here at Euston Church. So you could pray it for your small group or pray it for the whole 5 p.m. one day. Pray it for me, please. You could pray it for a new student or new young worker that you meet this evening. Pray it for Sam and Fran. And, you know, tell people that you've prayed it for them. It will really encourage them. But more than that, God works as his people pray. I've actually put a reminder on my phone. It's not a reminder. I don't know how to put reminders on my phone. I've texted myself. I know how to text myself, so I've texted myself the verses. And it will be there all week to remind me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God answered this prayer among us this year? A whole community waking up every day thinking, how today can my life be more and more and more driven for and by Jesus? That's what the answer to this prayer would look like. And that would be amazing. Shall we pray now? Our Father in heaven, we pray that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to your glory and praise. Amen.